our Bibles this morning then to John chapter 6. The bread from heaven. And after these things, Jesus went over the Sea of Galilee, which is the Sea of Tiberias. And a great multitude followed him, because they saw his miracles, which he did on them that were diseased. And Jesus went up into a mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. And the Passover, a feast of the Jews, was nigh, or near. After these things, after that lame man was healed on the Sabbath, remember, and all the legalists came after him then, all the controversy that surrounded the healing on the Sabbath day, after that Jesus had taught he had come in his Father's name, that he's in harmony with the Father, and he's come to testify of him and all that he does. We also saw that how the Old Testament testifies of Jesus also, that he's the Christ, that he's the Son of the living God. Now we move from Jerusalem over to the Sea of Galilee. Some time has passed, and crowds have gathered around Jesus. And, you know, Jesus did appeal to a large spectrum of the people at that time. After all, he was speaking encouragement to the poor. He was in speaking encouragement to the weak, to the strong, to the weak, to the young people, to the old people, to all walks of life and all cultures, all ages, children and the old folk. And Jesus certainly appeals to different people for different reasons. And verse 2, he says, these people following Jesus because they saw his miracles. And the crowds have followed him here. He's ministering to them with the compassion that he has as they follow him everywhere, though he has a desire to be alone with the Father now and then. And it is the time of the Passover, and it's thought that there are many Jews in Jerusalem for the Passover. And consider also what the Passover is. It's connected with the Exodus. Remember the time in the desert when the Lord came and delivered the Jews out of Israel. I'm sorry, out of Egypt. And the Passover there, when God provided the bread from heaven. Now Jesus is going to feed this multitude in this little wilderness here with the bread from heaven, in a sense, literally and spiritually. And it says here in verse 5, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he said to Philip, whence shall we buy this bread that these may eat? In other words, where do we go to get enough for these people to eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. And Philip said to him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. And he said, even if they eat a little bit, it's not enough. We don't have enough money to do this. So we've got this big crowd of people, thousands. There's nobody there to cater it. There's no catering services nearby, you know. And so he goes to Philip and says, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with all these people? They came here. We need to feed them. And we see here a principle that Jesus is going to do the work, but he brings us in to participate in that work with him, even when he's planned it out. So, you think about if we're teaching somebody to cook, a little kid, you know, you bring him into the kitchen, you teach him to cook, you get out the recipe, you plan it out, you get out the ingredients, they watch you, they help you carry it all out, you follow through and you clean up the mess, and you may end up doing most of it, you know, or all of it, but a good share of it. But it also shows you how they handle responsibility, how they are good at cleaning up, how they follow instructions, and how to encourage them in the work also as you work along beside them. Now here, a penny worth is a day's wages. 200 denarii is about 6 months' wages. But Philip sees the problem. A lot of people, not enough food. We don't have enough money. We can't provide the food. In other words, we can't do this. And it said that, you know, even a suitcase of money in the middle of the desert is worth less than a gallon of water. And for Philip here, he's looking for a money solution. Money's not the solution. And oftentimes I tend to think in terms of money. We have a place here. We pay rent. And we have some expenses to keep this going. So they're even all ventures take carnal money to keep them moving in some sense. Oftentimes we think of how much money it will take to do God's work. And I think sometimes we'll limit God in the same way. Lord, there's not enough money. How can we possibly do this? You need to give us more money. But you know what? The Calvary Chapel principle has always been where God guides, God provides. And, you know, if we're going in an area of ministry and there's no money to go there, don't go there. It's pretty simple. I like simple. I'm simple. You don't need to comment on that. Verse 8, no amens needed. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said unto him, there is a lad here which has 5 barley loaves and 2 small fishes. But what are they among so many? And I think, wow, what are we going to do with this? What kind of thing are we learning here? That all the little kids have something up their sleeve? You know, maybe that's the principle we're supposed to learn here. But no, he has 5 barley loaves. And barley really was a feed that in most cases they fed it as a grain to animals. The poor people ate it. And they had these barley loaves, some bread made from barley, meaning a poor person was carrying it probably. And oftentimes we'll think, well, there's so little here. I don't have a lot to work with. I don't know if you feel that way. I feel that way. Lord, I don't have enough to work with sometimes. I'll never have enough. It'll never be enough. And the principle here is that here he's talking about, we've got 5,000 people out here, and we got a few loaves of bread and a few fish. There isn't much to work with. I don't think it's enough. But God doesn't need much to do great things. He doesn't actually need any help, but he loves it when we come along and help. And the reason he does that is to bless us and to bring him glory. And maybe you think, all I can do is pray. Well, then pray. Some people are good listeners. I know oftentimes when my wife is trying to explain something to me, I'm already, the mechanics of my brain are trying to fix it. Any guys, maybe some of you guys have that problem. I'm a fixer. Michael, yeah, thank you for your transparency. So sometimes my wife, Pat, will say to me, are you trying to fix this? I go, yeah. Well, yeah, I'm trying to find a solution. She said, could you just listen and nod your head every once in a while so I know you're still awake? And I go, yeah, I can do that. I can do that. So, okay, honey, yes, okay. So, you know, sometimes we can just listen, and that's important that we are good listeners. You know, and maybe you can provide a ride for somebody sometimes. Sometimes you can provide a meal. Sometimes a hug is enough, or painting, giving a painting, painting a wall, carrying groceries. We're all called to share what little we have, and it's not really little at any given moment, even if it feels like it's too little. In verse 10, Jesus said, make the men sit down. Now, there was much grass in the place. Now, I wondered why he put that there. Is it? Let me know it's not a swamp, you know, it's dry. They can spread out. It's room for 5,000. So the men sat down in number about 5,000. And Jesus took the loaves, and when he had given thanks, he distributed to the disciples, and the disciples to them that were sat down, and likewise of the fishes as much as they would. When they were filled, he said unto his disciples, gather up the fragments that remain, that nothing be lost. Therefore, they gathered them together and filled 12 baskets with the fragments of the 5 barley loaves, which remained over and above unto them that had eaten. Jesus has them sit down. Reminds me of the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Jesus gives an example here. He gave thanks for what he had. And he used others to help him. He uses us. He provided. He met their need here, giving an abundance from very little. 5,000 fed. Because Jesus can take the little in the commonplace and turn it into a miracle. And he does here. And they gathered up the fragments. He's generous, but he's not wasteful. Notice, he used his disciples here, even though they didn't understand, and they still take part in the miracle. Jesus shows them God's giving character, a character that God wants in us. Do we give out of abundance? Only to those we like? You know, or do we give of God as God gives, as generous with what he's given us? Any gifts that he has for us, anything we have comes from the Lord. Then, verse 14, then those men, when they had seen the miracle that Jesus did, said, this is of a truth that prophet that should come into the world. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. And, you know, he's speaking in verse 14 of a verse in Deuteronomy. He's quoting Moses here. Moses said in Deuteronomy 18:15, "The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, of thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken." So, and Moses is in the wilderness. The God provided bread in the wilderness, and so does Jesus here. And Jesus goes on to explain that even though Moses was part of that that whole blessing in the wilderness, he's more than Moses. He's more to them than Moses, because the reaction to this miracle is that this is the Messiah. This is the one that was predicted by Moses in Deuteronomy. And, of course, they're impressed. And what do? They want to make him king. He came as a savior, not as a governmental leader. And some of them wanted him to be a conqueror, to get them out of the hand of the Romans. He's a savior. He's not a general. And this wasn't God's will. And Jesus goes off the mountain again, alone. And he also, it shows that Jesus, you know, they wanted to exalt him at that time, and his time wasn't come yet. He's more interested in doing the will of the Father than he is to take the applause of the crowd. And he also knew the crowd. Talk to any famous athlete. Did you know that the average peak of a young athlete's peak performance in the National Football League is about 3 years? They need to earn in 3 years what will keep them going for the rest of their lives. That's how long they last. And not only is their body give out, but the, you know, crowds and fans are fickle. They were willing to support him as long as he gave to them. And what they wanted was bread. And you want Jesus to give them what they want, kind of like a genie, you know, rub the lamp. You know, what would you do if you had three wishes? What would you do if you had one wish? Lord, I pray that you'll give me all the wishes that follow. You know, turn it into something grand, because we're never satisfied with just one. But we need Jesus to reconcile us to God, to take away our sins, to justify us before God. And in that time, I think in our time today, many people are trying to make Jesus what he isn't. Verse 16, "And when evening was now come, his disciples went down into the sea and entered into a ship and went over the sea toward Capernaum." Capernaum's up near the north end of the Sea of Galilee. I've been there. They have a little synagogue there where Jesus taught. "And it was now dark, and Jesus was not come to them. And the sea arose by reason of a great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 30 furlongs," it's 3 to 4 miles. That's a pretty good row. I remember my dad rowing my brother and I down the shores of Lake Ontario once when it was really windy. It was a hard row. So 3-4 miles on a windy sea is pretty tough. "And they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near unto the ship, and they were afraid. But he said unto them, It is I, be not afraid. And then they willingly received him into the ship, and immediately the ship was at the land where they went." So we have disciples out in the Sea of Galilee, and some of them are fishermen. They're used to being on the water. They're used to being in a boat. They're accustomed to fishing on this lake. Now, this lake, the Sea of Galilee, is it sits down in a hollow, so the winds can come whipping up over the hills and down into the lake and stir it up in a moment. So to them, to row across the lake, it's not that big a deal. When you stand on the Arbel above Magdala, in the middle of the Sea of Galilee, you can look out across the lake, and the other side, I think it's 7 miles wide. It's not real big. So it wouldn't bother them to row across at night. They're not afraid. They're fishermen. Matthew and Mark told us that Jesus made the apostles get into the boat. Now, in Matthew chapter 8, the first storm that came up, Jesus was with them in the boat. And this time, he sends them out without him, to trust him when they can't see him. We can't see him, but we can trust him. And it's to test them. Now, in Matthew's explanation of this incident, it said in the fourth watch of the night, which is 3 to 6 a.m., in that range, Jesus went unto them walking on the sea. This is in the middle of the night. They're frustrated. They're rowing all night, 6 to 8 hours in a storm. Only come halfway across the lake. And sometimes, I know oftentimes Christians will think, well, I've come to Christ, then life should be easy. After all, I'm a child of the King. Life should be smooth now. Life is such a bowl of cherries. Why do I have all the pits? You know, and those kind of sayings, those cliches. And it's not true. It's not true. God has come to glorify himself through our faith in Christ to take us into glory. God is helping us. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. But he can tell us to do something and let it be hard as we do it. Not everything's going to be easy just because God told us to do it. God's work is not always easy. And I've seen so many people chased away from the faith because, well, I trusted God, and the next week somebody close to me died, or I had a car accident, or whatever the case may be. I fell down and broke my leg. But, you know, being saved doesn't guarantee ease of life. It guarantees salvation through Christ. The rest is life. We're still life. And I think before the tribulation period, I think the Christians are going to go through a lot of trouble before the tribulation. And, you know, look at the way it's being set up now in the world here. So Jesus comes to his disciples in an odd way, walking across the water. I've tried that. I can get one step. You know, then I go down. I don't have the faith for that. I also have too much bulk for that. But if God asked me to do that and he wanted me to do it, I guess I could, but I haven't mastered that one. I've tried it a couple times. I sink. So we know from Matthew that Peter asked to walk on the water. Peter knew he was strong and weak. He was strong enough to walk on the water, but weak enough to sink because he was unable to keep his eyes on Jesus. And now, when Jesus got in the boat, they were already at their destination as soon as he got in. You know, when you read this story, there's some things we might glean out of it. When we do God's work, when we do God's will, we will face trials. It won't always be smooth. In fact, sometimes when a person comes to Christ and other family members aren't in agreement, it can cause great discord in a family. My pastor, Bill Gallatin, has had people come into his office and threaten him because their family member got saved. So it's like, I don't even know them anymore. All they want to do is go to church and read the Bible all the time, and they don't go out and drink and party anymore. They're no fun. And I don't even know who they are. You know, well, they're saved by God's grace is who they are. And, but it doesn't mean that life will be smooth. But God does watch over us, and Jesus even prays for us. Even when he seems distant, he's close to us. Reassures us when we need to be reassured. The Psalms are a great source of encouragement. Jesus knows how to mold our lives so we're to let him. You know, clay hardens without water. We need to keep ourselves moldable. By the way, moldable, the word spell checker doesn't like that word. I like it. I know what it means. It came up. I tried respelling it a few times, and it's still they were all wrong. So I said, well, I got myself a new word here, moldable. But we can keep ourselves moldable by being washed in the water of the Word and keeping the Word of God, reading the Bible daily to soften us so that we don't harden like clay. Verse 22. In the day following, when the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was none other boat there, save that one whereunto his disciples were entered, and that Jesus went not with his disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. However, there were came some other boats from Tiberias near unto the place where they did eat bread after the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, neither his disciples, they also took shipping. In other words, they got on boats. There were a lot of boats. Maybe the word went out across the water. You stand on the edge of a lake and you yell and you can hear each other. Maybe they said, hey, need some boats down here. You know, you got a lot of people and they all come across. So they all jump in boats and they're looking for him. It says they took shipping. That means they got on a boat and they came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi or teacher, when camest thou hither in the King James, it means here, Jesus answered them and said, "Verily, verily, I say unto you, you seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perishes, but for that meat which endures unto eternal life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you. For him hath God the Father sealed." So we have the crowds are following in boats. They get over there and they ask Jesus, "Rabbi, when'd you come here? How'd you get here?" Instead of answering them, he tells them why they came. They came for food. They came for food. They came because their belly got filled. And food spoils. Food doesn't last forever. They need something different than food. They need eternal food. They need something that will really preserve them. They followed Jesus because he filled their stomachs, not because he moved their hearts. They're kind of curious, but it's this material or carnal gain that really is moving them at this point in time. And mankind's motive in seeking the Messiah, seeking the answers, are to seek answers to their problems. And the reason they seek the Messiah oftentimes is corrupt. You know, fire insurance, or I want to make sure I have a ticket to heaven. It's not because they love the Lord. I mean, that's not a bad reason to say I want to be in glory forever. Certainly don't want to spend it all here on this earth that's passing away. But mankind often, way too often, seeks a Messiah or a Savior not to worship and serve him, but for what they can get out of him, like that genie you rub the side of the lamp and you get your wishes. Get my needs met. God says he'll supply all of our needs according to his riches and glory. Doesn't say he'll supply all our wants. I want a lot more than I need, and he's good not to give it to me. But the crowd, at this point, he's making a point that they're not really interested in acknowledging Jesus as Savior, honoring Jesus as Lord, or serving him, or making him known to a lost world. That's not what they're after. And anyone who comes to Jesus to get their needs met is coming for the wrong reason. He wants servants. He wants spokesmen, spokeswomen. And we need to come to Jesus because we're sinners in need of a Savior, in need of forgiveness of sins. And even the psychological community realizes that at the bottom of all these psychological problems is sin. They know it's sin. They even recognize that. What they don't all will recognize is that the Messiah is the one they need. Pat and I have a friend who's worked in the psych ward downtown Rochester for 30 years, and she sees it as spiritual warfare and can pray for those people. What a blessing. I don't know if she's still there. That was years ago. But we should be interested in the Messiah for who he is, the Savior, not for the magic genie in the lamp. And Jesus said, "The Son of Man is sealed." A seal was a mark of ownership, a guarantee of the contents that we're in. Jesus is just saying, you can have confidence in me because the Father has a seal on me. And God guarantees that Christ is the Messiah. And Christ alone gives that food that is abundant and lasts forever. And he's going to say some things later on. If we get to the end of the chapter today, I don't know that we will. Some things that are very difficult. Verse 28, "Then they said to him, what shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, this is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent." And isn't that just like us? What can I do to work? What kind of work can I do for God? What kind of work can I do to get to God? How can I work my way to heaven? How many good deeds do I need anyway? I want to get those scales balanced. Here's my bad stuff over here and my good over here. Thinking that we're capable of doing enough good works for God to save us. For the Jews of that time, it meant to keep the law. Yeah, you do the law. And they were convinced that they could keep the law. And the law is just a schoolmaster. It was there to teach them about their own shortcomings. But Jesus, what does he say? He tells them not what to do, but to trust, to believe. If we believe in him whom he has sent, then we'll do what he wants us to do. And again, Scripture, as we go through the Scriptures, you'll see again and again assuring us that salvation comes through faith in Jesus Christ and believing. For by grace are you saved through faith in Ephesians. In Acts 16, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. In Romans 10:9, confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead and you will be saved. That works. How much could the thief on the cross do? You know, he's stuck. And Jesus said, this day you'll be with me in paradise. I think he was providentially put there to just to show us that there's nothing we can do. But we exercise faith in the one who saves souls, Jesus himself. Verse 30. They said therefore unto him, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is written. He gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. You see how he's making this connection between the manna from heaven and Moses' time in the desert? You know, what is it that was on the ground? Now he's saying, wait a minute, now there's God the Son. I'm the manna from heaven. I'm the one that's come down from heaven. They're asking Jesus, what sign are you going to show us? What work will you do? What miracle can you show us to prove you are who you are, who you say you are? Moses gave us the law. Moses gave us bread in the desert. Jesus said, no, he didn't. God gave it to you. This is the work, the word of God, salvation in and through me. That's it. It's spiritual bread you need. Fill your belly. Just filled your belly back in that grass-covered hill. There's something more you need here. It's spiritual bread you need. He's trying to lift their understanding above the earthly things into heavenly things. He wants them to understand that there's more to life than just life here. That he is their need. He is their spiritual food. He is their bread. In the same way that bread is needed for physical survival or food, Jesus is needed for eternal survival. In Matthew 4, verse 4, Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And then verse 34, then they said unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. Remember last chapter, the woman at the well said, oh, give me that water. And now he was saying, I'm the living water. Now he's saying, I'm the living bread. Evermore, give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. And whenever we see Jesus say, I am, he's professing his deity. I am. I am the I am. And I wasn't there. I'm not that old. But Jesus, when he said that, I think he said, I am the bread of life. I would guess that he paused enough so that they got the significance of what he was claiming here. He that comes to me shall never hunger. And we're not talking about physical hunger here. I know when I fast, first day is tough. I hunger. After the second day, the Lord fills me up with his spiritual meat. I am that bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger. He that believes in me shall never thirst. Living water, living bread, bread filling the hunger, living water filling the thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and him that comes to me I will in no wise cast out. Now, verse 38 here, as we look at this, who could say this? I can't say this. None of us could say this. Look, I came down from heaven. Oh, I thought he was born in a stable. Something's going on here. You can imagine how this went over in that day. For I came down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will. I'm sorry. This is the Father's will which hath sent me, that of all which he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. He's talking about his fruit, his people, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ, the believers. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which sees the Son and believes on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up, him, her, up at the last day. Wow. Give us this bread, I said in verse 34. When we're hungry, we want food, certainly. When we're in trouble, we always look for a practical solution. Jesus is trying to lift their eyes from bread to the spiritual reality of putting themselves, their faith in Jesus Christ, that spiritual bread, the confidence in Jesus, not in the food itself. We see that Jesus can be trusted to perfectly satisfy that spiritual hunger that's in us, that he will receive all who come to him, that he's not here to promote his own agenda. Bill, you want to get the elements? But his fathers, we're gonna break here at the end of verse 40, do communion. But I love the parallels between chapters 5 and 6, because there was a woman that Jesus told all that he knew all that she was and who she was. But there was one thing lacking, was that living water that she so desperately needed. So the guys are going to hand out the elements here for communion. If you don't feel right about taking communion today, whether your heart's wrong or you're not a believer, or whichever the case, don't be embarrassed. I just wanted to give opportunity on Sunday once a month to for all of us to have communion. But we see this parallel between the living water and the bread from heaven, and I love the way Jesus ties it in. God provided physically for the Jews while they're in the desert for 40 years with physical food. The food he's providing here, he's talking about me, the living bread. He's talking about himself, the living bread. That's eternal food. Just as the living water is eternal water, the bread is living food, eternal food. And that will perfectly satisfy all of our needs. When the Holy Spirit comes in, he comes in as an interpreter. And it's a he, by the way. The Holy Spirit's not an it. Holy Spirit's not a force. It's a person. So it's not something you get to just power through you. You have a relationship. And the Holy Spirit speaks, and he guides, and he leads. This is just what the scriptures say. But it's faith in Jesus Christ, the living water, the bread of life, who comes to us and tells us that we're to be salt and light to a lost and dying in God-rejecting world. And while they're handing out, doing the communion cups, why don't I do a few more verses here. Verse 41, the Jews then murmured at him because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, isn't this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I come down from heaven? Sometimes it's hardest to share your faith with those that have known you for a long time. Jesus therefore answered and said to them, murmur not among yourselves. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned of the Father comes to me. Not that any man has seen the Father, save that which is of God. He has seen the Father. And Jesus is just explaining why they've rejected him. Nobody can come to him except the Father draws him. The Jews thought they were saved and born again because they were born Jews. He's saying, you know, you have to be drawn by the Father if they're to come to him. And all who respond to the Father will respond to the Son. This is a problem for many who want to be in charge, don't want to give ourselves to the Lord. He calls us, we come, we evangelize, we lead others. We can know that God is drawing. We can expect to see those whom the Father is drawing to come to him, unless they reject him. So pray that the Father would draw your friends, your relatives, your workmates, your neighbors, your strangers, the lost. And remember also that as the Father draws us and calls us, we're still responsible to respond to that call. How that all works together, I'm not sure. But if you're a whosoever, you will respond. If you have your Bibles there, let's turn to Luke chapter 22, verse 19. I believe it's 19. Jesus instituted the Last Supper. As I get more forgetful, this makes more sense to me. Do this in remembrance of me. Remember me. Do this to remember me. I know, I tend to forget things. Pat and I joke about it sometimes. Between us, we have a brain. You know, half each. Sometimes she's three quarters, sometimes I'm. More likely she. But. So Jesus has the apostles in the upper room. It's the night before the crucifixion. And in verse 19, it says that he took bread. And we, you know, in that day, bread was not like we see it. It wasn't sliced in a loaf in a cellophane wrapper. It was more like a tortilla, but a thick one. You know, and they would tear off pieces of it. If you've seen, you know, you've seen the loaves, Wegmans in those places they sell it. It's more like a circle loaf, and it's kind of rounded in the middle. It's more like that if they used leaven or yeast. And they would hand the loaf, tear off a piece of the loaf, and they would eat that. That was the bread. We use crackers, and it works. And Jesus, it says in Luke 22:19, and he took bread and gave thanks and brake it and gave unto them, saying, this is my body which is given for you. This represents my body, broken. These are broken pieces for you, given for you. He gave us his body. He gave us his life. He took upon himself the sin of the world that we might be seen as righteous before God's eyes. So he said, do this in remembrance of me. So in remembrance of what Christ has done, let's all partake together with the representation of the body of Christ. And it is okay to chew it. You who are brought up in denominations where they had the nice wafer will understand. And then likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament, or another word for that is the New Covenant. You know, we call this the book with the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Old Covenant, the New Covenant, the covenant with man through the law, the covenant with man through Christ's body and shed blood and God's grace. He said in Luke 22:20, likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant, the new testament, in my blood, which is shed for you. In Hebrews it says, without the shedding of blood there is no remission of sins. That's what the law was. When sin is taken care of, something dies. In this case, Christ died. So, in remembrance, the fact that he did go to the cross, and it's not just the physical death, but the separation from God when he said, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, or my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When God turned his head away, that one time of break in fellowship with the Son, as the sin of the world was poured upon him, he became sin for us. So in remembrance of that, because without that, we'd still be in our sins. And there'd be no redemption. There'd be no reconciliation. So in remembrance of him, let's take of that representation of his blood, which was shed for you and for me. Lord, I think it will be hard, as long as we're in these bodies, to comprehend what you have done. Until that day, that we're not looking through the glass darkly, but we're face to face. When 100 billion years have gone by, it will be but a blink of an eye, because eternity is endless, outside of time, and glorious, because you are there, the light of our life. Thank you, Lord, that you have revealed yourself to us, that you drew draw and some respond, Lord. Help us to be ambassadors for you as we carry the salvation message of the cross of Christ to a lost and dying world. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Shall we stand and pray together?